This is Bill Woods coming to you again from Sun Valley, Arizona. I want to talk to you a little bit today about Christian responsibility, how so often we kind of get lazy and we just kind of expect God to spoon feed us, and so we don't ever avail ourselves to doing things the way God wants us to because we just figure that we're special and He'll take care of us. I'm reading today from 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 through 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I have said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was a good soldier. He'd worked his way through the military ranks until he was commander of the Syrian army. He'd caught the attention of King Ben-Hadad II, who was the Syrian ruler in the time of Joram, king of Israel. Syria was Israel's neighbor to the northeast, and the two nations were rarely on friendly terms. Under David, Syria paid tribute to Israel. In Elisha's day, Syria was growing in power and frequently raided Israel, trying to frustrate the people and bring about political confusion. Israeli captives were often taken back to Syria after successful raids. Naaman had led several military campaigns against Israel, and on one of them, he'd captured a young Hebrew girl that he brought home and gave to his wife so she could be her maid. There had been a lot of fighting between Syria and Israel, but for the time being, there was a very unstable peace treaty. One day, Naaman noticed a white, flaky, scaly patch on his skin. Like most men, he ignored it, hoping it'd just go away. It didn't. He tried to hide the growing sore under his clothing, but it kept growing and itching and hurting. Finally, his doctor confirmed his worst fears. He had leprosy. Soon he wouldn't be able to hide it. He'd have to move to a leper colony. Naaman was a leper who needed healing. If he hoped to remain commander of Syria's army, he had to get rid of this leprosy. Leprosy, much like the coronavirus today, was one of the most feared diseases of the time. Some forms were extremely contagious and too often were incurable. In its worst forms, leprosy led to death. Lepers were forced from the cities into quarantine colonies. If people were to pass them, if they were traveling on the road, they'd have to stay 150 yards away and holler, "Unclean, unclean," so that people wouldn't come because it was so contagious. Well, because Naaman was still commander of his Syrian army, his leprosy was probably a mild form or perhaps still in the early stages. In either case, his life would have been tragically shortened by the disease. The little Hebrew slave girl told Naaman's wife about a prophet in Samaria who could cure her master. Naaman went to Ben-Hadad to tell him about a prophet in Israel who could heal him. Well, naturally, Ben-Hadad wanted to keep Naaman as commander of his army, so he wrote a letter to Joram instructing him to heal Naaman. 2 Kings 5:6. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Well, imagine Joram's reactions getting a letter like this from a semi-hostile enemy. This about scared Joram to death. How could he heal Naaman of his leprosy? 2 Kings 5:7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he speaks to, or how he seeks to quarrel with me." Joram suspected that some evil design against him was being done, so there would be an excuse for an invasion. He rent his clothes. Well, Elisha heard about the letter and sent for Naaman. 2 Kings 5:8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Joram was so relieved that he, you know, to pass this problem off to Elisha, he immediately sent Naaman to Elisha. Well, when Naaman arrived in front of Elisha's house, he thought there'd be a lot of pomp and circumstance because of how important he was. I mean, he was the second most important man in Syria and could wipe Israel off the map anytime he wanted to. Elisha wasn't impressed. He sent his servant out to tell Naaman to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Listen, says in 2 Kings 5:9-10, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" Well, the first time I preached this sermon years ago, I called it 7 ducks in a muddy stream. Naaman couldn't believe how he was being treated. He was offended. Who would want to go dip themselves 7 times in the Jordan River? 2 Kings 5:11-12 said, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." When a dignitary arrives at your house and you invite him to, you don't send a servant out with a message, say, "Go jump in the polluted Jordan River." And if he wanted a bath in a river, he'd bathe in a cleaner one in Syria, he said. Well, thank goodness there were some level-headed young men there. And 2 Kings 5:13 says, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says, you wash and be clean? God would heal Naaman, but God required something of him. God, through Elisha, had instructed Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. It took him a while to obey, but he finally did as Elijah told him to do. 2 Kings 5:14, so I went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, the first lesson I would draw from here is when you come to God, you come on God's terms, not on your terms. The altar isn't a negotiating table where you say, well, I'll accept you, God, and live for you, God, but I expect certain perks from you, God, in return. It's not like a sports contract. You come humbly confessing your need of a Savior with sorrow for your sinful living, realizing you've nothing to bargain with. Jesus has paid the full price for your salvation, and you either accept him or you reject him. God often asks us to get involved when we ask something of him. Too many people want to make it like a welfare situation where the blessing is just doled out to them with little or no effort on their part. That's not God's way. He expects your cooperation in return. For instance, I remember hearing a simple prayer someone prayed. He said, Father, I ask that you would encourage my pastor today. And he immediately sensed God saying back, and remember, prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation between you and God. God does answer. Anyhow, God answered and said, I'm going to grant that request. I'm going to encourage your pastor. I'm going to use you to do it. Well, shortly afterward, he placed a card in the mail to his pastor telling him he appreciated him and he appreciated the work he was doing for the Lord. You know, God answered his prayers, but he involved him in the answering. Here's the important truth. While some prayers are out of our hands and completely in need of special touch from heaven, other prayers are answered when God uses us to meet the need. Here are a couple examples of actual prayers that I prayed, as well as some responses from God. I remember we had an old man by the name of Mr. Shy that lived just down the street, well, actually down a little lane from us in Pullman, Washington. And I got burdened for Mr. Shy. He didn't know Jesus as his personal Savior. And here I was, a preacher living practically next door, and I needed to talk to him because he was sick. And so I was praying, Father, please save my friend, Mr. Shy. Well, God was willing, but he instructed me to share the gospel with Mr. Shy. And I want to tell you, old Mr. Shy was saved just a few months before his death. One Tuesday, a man showed up at the VA hospital needing help. I happened to see him and understood his situation, and I prayed, because he was having financial problems along with everything else, I prayed, God, meet Mickey's financial need. What'd God do? He instructed me to open my wallet and to give Mickey some money. Lord, you know, I've prayed, Lord, bless my marriage. And God's come back with, okay, I'll be glad to. Just make sure you commit your marriage to me. And each day you love your wife as I love my church. And next one, I said, God, make me more like Jesus. God said, I'd love to. Just read the word and pray. You know, we pray many prayers that God wants to answer, but he just wants us to get personally involved too. And you know, if we're sincere about our prayers, we're willing to do something about them. Never pray for God to encourage someone in Christ without being willing to do the encouraging. Never ask God to bring the lost to his son without being willing to share the gospel. May your prayer for revival be backed with your genuine desire to be revived yourself. May every prayer for deliverance from sin walk hand in hand with eyes constantly looking for ways to overcome temptation. May every prayer for ministry be met with a personal commitment to be used in ministry. Oh, that our prayers would be more than just lip service, but that God would come from us, since God would come because we had a sincere hunger to see our prayers answered, such a hunger that we'd do all in our power to be used of God, still knowing that God answers the prayer. The question, how much do you really want your prayers answered? How much are you willing to give? How far are you willing to go? I read about two little girls that were walking to school one morning when they suddenly realized, unless they really hurried, they were going to be late. One of them said, "Let's stop and pray that we won't be late." The other said, "No, let's pray while we run as fast as we can." And that's the idea. Pray, but pray while running as fast as you can to do your part. When you do your part, God will do his. When Naaman decided to quit resisting God's instructions and do what God said, he was wonderfully healed. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. How many blessings have you missed because you arched your back and refused to do it God's way? I want to say today, don't just sit there. Do something. Do you have prayers you want God to answer? Do what God wants and God's instructing you to do. Your prayers are of no avail if you refuse to obey God. Naaman would have died of leprosy if he hadn't obeyed God. Now, I found something that I think is worthy to pass along. It's based on the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I think we ought to not only know it, but practice what I'm about to say. The person said, "I can't pray our if my faith has no room for others and their need. I can't pray Father if I do not demonstrate this relationship to God in my daily living. I can't pray Who art in heaven if all of my interests and pursuits are of earthly things. I can't pray Hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving for God's help to be holy. I can't pray Thy kingdom come if I'm unwilling to accept God's rule in my life. I can't pray Thy will be done if I'm unwilling or resentful to having it in my life. I can't pray in earth as is in heaven unless I'm truly ready to give myself to God's service here and now. I can't pray, give us this day our daily bread, without expending honest effort for it, or if I would withhold from my neighbor the bread I receive. I can't pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, if I continue to harbor a grudge against anyone. I can't pray, lead us not into temptation, if I deliberately choose to remain in a situation where I'm likely to be tempted. I can't pray, deliver us from evil, if I'm not prepared to fight with my life and my prayer. And I can't pray, Thine is the kingdom, if I'm unwilling to obey the king. I can't pray, Thine is the power and the glory, if I am seeking power for myself and my own glory first. I can't pray forever and ever if I'm too anxious about each day's affairs. And I can't pray amen unless I honestly say, not my will, but thine be done. So let it be. Matthew 6, 7, 8 says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Well, I just wanted to bring home the idea that a lot of prayers don't get answered because we're not willing to do our part. And I'm praying that God will use you and me, that we might be able to reach out and touch lives for him, and that we can gain a harvest to take with us when Jesus Christ comes to get his church. Listen, I'm going to pray with you. Dear Father, I just pray that you'll help those that are listening today, that each one of us might be drawn close to you, that we might learn to love you more. And Lord, if there's somebody having struggles today, I'd pray that you help them to confess that to you, because if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I just pray that we might, actually a church over the internet, might be able to reach out and touch other lives for you. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, that concludes this message. And if you would like to get in touch with me, once again, it's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. And once again, if you want to email me, it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. God bless you. We'll talk to you later. We love you. Have a good Labor Day and be safe.